Our text this evening is Psalm 89, which we read part of that responsively. And I'm going to read again the first opening verses of the psalm, and then we'll finish reading the psalm later in the message. So hear God's word, the beginning of Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made my covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we meditate, as we revel in, as we reflect on your covenant with David and what that means for us, I pray that you will build us up, that you will give us confidence in your faithfulness, that you will teach us to pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, we pray. Amen. Now, those of you who know that I finished up my series on David last week might say, I read about a lot. There's a lot of David in this passage. I thought we were done with David. I think David has a David problem. Can't get away from David. Well, as I may have mentioned, these couple weeks before Christmas, I thought we spent all this time looking at the life of David, looking at all God had done in the life of David. And I thought for these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at passages later in the Bible where authors are reflecting on the covenant God made with David and what it means for them in their day and what it means for the future of the human race and the future of Israel. So we have one of those passages here today, Psalm 89, which was written by this guy named Ethan the Ezrahite. We don't know for sure who he was. We don't know exactly when he was writing. But we do know that he is crying out to God. He is reflecting on and reveling in this covenant that God made with David long ago. And in his present situation that he's living in, it doesn't seem to quite match up with the promises God made to David in the past. And so we're going to look at this passage under 2 points. First, we'll look at God's past promises, and then we'll look at Israel's present problems. So God's past promises and Israel's present problems. So first, God's past promises. The psalmist Ethan starts out with just this glorious reveling in God's steadfast love. As we've looked at, and as many of you are familiar, that word steadfast love, which is translated many different ways, is that Hebrew word hesed, that Hebrew word that's sometimes translated as covenant love, eternal mercy, God's promised love. His marriage vows to his people, where he said, I am binding my name to you. I am swearing by myself that I will love you and care for you. This is permanent, promised love. And he's praising God for this, praising God that he's a God of steadfast love. He says, God, I know your character. You are a God of steadfast love. It's part of your very nature. Look at verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Your very essence, your very character is bound up in that term faithfulness and steadfast love. And he makes this comparison between the steadfast love, he'll go on to reflect on the steadfast love for David, but between creation and his promise to David. He says, the heavens themselves, verse 5, praise you for your faithfulness. The heavens themselves praise you for your faithfulness. You're the one who made the heavens and earth. You made the north and the south. You rule the seas. You brought order out of chaos. And you hold the chaos at bay. You are in control. That's the theme that just goes out throughout this. You are a faithful God. You are in control. I know this. I proclaim this. I testify to this. I see it in creation. You're faithful. I look out, the sun comes up every morning, as you promised. The moon comes out at night, as you promised. The sea stays where it's supposed to be, as you promised. You're faithful to your word, the word you spoke in creation when you brought things into being. faithfulness and steadfast love. I see it everywhere in all that you have made. But he sees this steadfast love even more in God's covenant with David. In the same way God shows the steadfast love in creation and all that is made, he sees God's steadfast love in the promises he made to David. And he goes on to emphasize the point. Just as permanent is as your word of creation, that's as permanent is as your word to David. I see the moon come up at night that testifies to your faithfulness. That testifies that you, where you have bound your word, you have said, I will do this, that you do it. This is your character. And you have given that similar type of promise. The promise you made about the moon, you have given that similar kind of promise to David. Look at verse 19. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from my people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established upon him. My arm shall strengthen him. It goes on the promise, and remember, we studied this in the book of 2 Samuel. This is basically a poetic reiteration of what God spoke to David in 2 Samuel 7, where God had promised David that he would establish his throne forever, as we heard about in the sermon this morning. Right? His promise to his covenant would last forever. He said to David, I will put one of your descendants on your throne. There shall always be one. And the psalmist here is reveling, saying, you, God, it wasn't because there was anything particular about David. It was you who chose him, you who anointed him, you who established him, you who promised to defeat his enemies, you who said he would be your firstborn among the kings of the earth, you who said that his descendants would be God's representatives on the earth. And you notice what the kings do. In this passage, just as God keeps the oceans at bay, God has his hand on the seas in creation, the sons of David would have their hands on the rivers and the seas. The sons of David do what God does. They are mimicking him. They are his representatives. They are his Adam figures on the earth carrying out his command. And this command, this covenant, is forever. Verse 28. My steadfast love, my chesed, I will keep for him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heaven. This promise was not just for David. You know, David's dead and gone a long time by this point. This promise isn't just for David, but it's for his offspring, and it's forever. And even when his offspring sin, that doesn't abrogate it. Verses 30 through 34. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. So in other words, this is an unconditional covenant. If David's sons sin, they break God's law, he says, I will indeed punish them, but that will not break the covenant. That does not violate the promises I made, because they're my promises. They're contingent on me and my word, not on their faithfulness. So, I've said it. It's done. It's forever. It can't be broken. The covenant with David is as certain as the rising of the sun. Look at verses 25 through 27. I will set his hand on the sea, his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep him forever. My covenant shall stand firm for him. I will establish his throne forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. Notice that. I will establish his offspring forever, his throne as the days of the heavens. You see the heavens. You go out at night, you see the stars. The covenant's still in force. That's the witness to the covenant. Verse 37. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Whenever you see the moon come up, it's a witness to the covenant. Just kind of like how the rainbow is a testament to the covenant with Abraham. I'm sorry, with Noah. Here, the moon is a testament to the covenant with David. It's forever. I bind myself by my holiness, the word and character of God. The psalm we read, the responsive reading we read, and we actually sing a paraphrase. Hymn 99 is a paraphrase of this psalm. Both stop there. They both go up to verse 37. Say, don't go on. Why do you think that is? Why do you think they both stop at verse 37? We haven't read beyond that yet, and we'll read it now. But Luther says, this psalm's easy until you get to verse 38. In fact, he says, all we just talked about, he skips that in his lectures on the psalm. He says, we've talked about all that elsewhere. We're going straight to verse 38 because that's where the real problem is. That's where the real issue is. Let's read what the psalmist says. He's just gone on and talked about how sure he is of the covenant with David, how certain he is of God's word and promises. And then, starting at verse 38, there's a huge, big, glaring, contrasting conjunction. But now, you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls and laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him, and he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease. You have cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of men. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which you by your faithfulness swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Ethan's present circumstances do not match up with the promises that he knows are certain. He says, I know this. I know this for a fact. It's as certain as the moon. And yet, look, this is not the way it is. We don't know exactly when he wrote this, but Israel was singing this on through their exile. They're singing, God, you promised a descendant of David on the throne. There's not one. You promised victory, that his hand, that he would be the highest of the kings on the earth. He's nothing. There is no king. There is no kingdom. We are under the dominion of foreign nations. You promised we would be exalted in battle. We've been defeated. There's this strong incongruity between the promises he knows and what he sees when he looks out his window. I will crush his foes. He's been crushed. I will establish him forever. His crown's defiled in the dust. I will exalt him. He is covered with shame. Who's responsible for this? Who's responsible for this situation? The author does not blush in attributing the responsibility to God. The psalmist does not question whether God is in control. Right? That's what, you know, when your situation deteriorates, you might say, okay, God's promised this, but maybe he's lost control. You know, maybe he'd like to do it, but he can't. That's not what the psalmist says. But just as much as the psalmist talks about, you know, the Lord said, I promise I will establish a covenant. I promise I will exalt him. He says now in these following verses, you renounced, you defiled, you cast off, you exalted his enemies, you turned back his sword. He acknowledges that God is very much in control. But he doesn't get it. He's like, I know you're in control, but I can't. How do I harmonize these things? Your promise and what the situation is. I know it's because of our sin. Right? That's why he goes on. I know it's because of our sin that we're in this situation. But you promised that that wouldn't violate the covenant. You promised that wouldn't break it. You promised that you would be faithful. And to all appearances, God has renounced his promise. The psalmist's faith is what frustrates him. His faith in the promise, his belief in the eternality of the promise, his belief that God is in control is frustrating him because he doesn't see it. And so the psalmist's prayer culminates with that plaintive cry, verse 49. Where is your steadfast love? Where is your steadfast love? What I see around me is not in keeping what I know about you. And he ends the psalm with a plea to God to remember his promises. And in those final words, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The incongruity of situation is what drives him to prayer. He looks at God's promises and says, I believe you, Lord, help me believe. I believe you, Lord, remember. I don't know how, I know you're faithful, I know you're doing it, but I don't see it. I think in most of our lives, when you've experienced those deep incongruities, is when your prayers have been at their most visceral. When you know what God has promised, what God has said, and you don't see it. God promises, I will build my church, and we see the church shrinking. Where is your steadfast love? God promises that he has made you holy, and yet you struggle with sin. Where is your steadfast love? The psalmist looks and shouts to the heavens. A faith-based but plaintive cry, where is your faithfulness? The one you swore to David. This is why I think this is one of the most amazing Advent psalms there is. That longing of expectation, the longing of God to answer his covenant promises, to show him how he will be faithful to his promises, to remember. And we hear in the church age, answer him. Because the answer came. The answer came at Christmas. God says to those who longed, who say, where is your steadfast love? My steadfast love is in the manger. I sent my own firstborn son to be born of the line of David forever. Where is your steadfast love? It's on the cross. He's on the cross. Dying for your sins, paying the penalty for the broken the brokenness that you have caused. Where is your steadfast love? It's in the tomb. Where is your steadfast love? Raised from the dead. Where is your steadfast love? Ascended into heaven. Where is your steadfast love? Seated at the right hand of God. And to us, where is your steadfast love? Coming again to judge both the living and the dead. We have the answer to Ethan's cry. We've seen it. We know it. Jesus Christ, the one who is the true Son of David, who answers all the cries, who fulfills the terms of the covenant. But we even, like Ethan, feel that weight. Sometimes we see the answer. We see that God is faithful to his promises. We see the testimony of it in Jesus Christ. But yet we don't always see it working out in our own lives the way we would expect. And that's one of the beauties of this psalm, is that the psalmist has faith, but he also knows that God does things in ways we can't quite expect. As we were reminded of this morning, Christ is King. He's ruling on his throne. And we can and should appeal to the promises God has made, trusting him that he will fulfill them in a way that both fulfills his promises, but also simultaneously defying our imagination. Isn't that an amazing thing, right? In the Old Testament, Israel knew the promises of God. Israel knew that a son of David would sit on the throne. And yet, when the fulfillment came, it blew their minds. It wasn't as they could fully grasp that God would become human in a manger. It was there, but it still blew their minds. And that's the same way I think we are today. We have the promises of God. We know he will fulfill them. Sometimes when they seem to be absent, we cry out to God and we trust that he will answer and fulfill his promises, but also knowing he's going to do it in ways we can't even expect. Ways that will astound our imagination. Brothers and sisters, that's Christmas. Answered promises in ways that are so amazing and beyond our comprehension, that God would become man. God would become the Son of David to fulfill the covenant that he made with David. As we'll look at next week, that covenant is still in force. We are still beneficiaries of the covenant with David. We're still serving the Son of David. Let's pray and thank God for his gracious promises. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, this longing of Ethan for your steadfast love. And we thank you that we have seen that in Jesus Christ. May we stand in wonder at the way you answer prayer. That even when it seems like your answers are absent, we know that you are faithful. We know that you will fulfill your promises in ways that defy our own ability to understand. Lord, give us both trusting and longing hearts. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.